The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, 7:30. Welcome back, everybody. Little question for you here this morning. If I were to ask you, why did Jesus die? Here's hoping everybody would be able to give me the answer, right? Jesus died to save us from our sins. Here's hoping you didn't get past so much as second year religious education without knowing the answer to that question. Jesus died to save us from our sins. But here's the real question. Here's the question I ask you to think about this week. Not just why did Jesus die, but why did Jesus live? Sometimes we focus so much on the fact that Jesus died that we think that's the only thing that he came to do. You know, if the only thing we needed was Jesus' redeeming blood, if the only thing that we needed was for Jesus was to die, heck, there's a half dozen times he could have done that any time in the gospel. You know, Jesus very carefully chose the hour in which he would die. Very carefully chose it. He told his apostles on Holy Thursday night, "Nobody takes my life away from me. I lay it down freely." And there's a dozen times in which they tried to kill Jesus. Like, for example, the first time Jesus ever preached was at his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue. And when he was finished, the people were so angry, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Scriptures say Jesus just got up and walked away. Wasn't his time yet. And then when he went down to Jerusalem, he preached in the temple. When he said in the temple of Jerusalem that he pre-existed Abraham of old, the enraged mob picked up stones and tried to stone him to death right on the spot. Scriptures say Jesus just got up and walked away. Wasn't his hour yet. Heck, if the only thing Jesus had to do was die, he could have taken care of that in Bethlehem. Remember how the story went? King Herod finds out there's a newborn king of the Jews, and he kills every child under the age of 2 in hoping to kill the newborn Christ. And Mary and Joseph take the child and flee to Egypt under cover of darkness. It wasn't his time yet, right? But if the only thing Jesus had to do was die, mission accomplished. No. Jesus lived to teach us who God is, to give us God's own life. We call that life grace. And to make sure that every generation that would ever live would have those same blessings. That's why Jesus founds a church. That's what we hear Jesus doing right here in this gospel. One of the most important messages in the whole gospel, in the whole New Testament. Do you realize the story of the gospels turns like a hinge around this selection that I just got finished reading? Before this gospel, Jesus is teaching, Jesus is preaching, Jesus is working miracles. Right? After this gospel, He says he's going to go to Jerusalem where he's going to suffer and he's going to die. In fact, it's the very next line of scripture. As soon as this gospel is finished, it's the first line of the gospel from next Sunday. Now I must go to Jerusalem where I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. But he's not going to do that. Not before he guarantees that everyone down through the ages will have his same grace and his same teaching. Not before he founds a church. Let's take a look at how he does it, okay? He takes his apostles, he sits them down, he asks them two questions. Who do people say that I am? And the second question, who do you say that I am? And by the way, that's the most important question you will ever answer. More important than any other question is your answer to this. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Your answer will change your entire life. Who do people, rank and file, say that Jesus is? Well, Jesus asks his apostles that question, and in response, he basically gets the first ever Gallup poll, right? 38% say John the Baptist, 17% say Elijah, 48% undecided. Who do people say Jesus is? Who cares, right? Who cares? Here's the question that matters. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And St. Peter, answering for all the apostles and inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on that faith, Jesus founds his church. First thing he does, changes Peter's name. Now, this is really important. Anytime in the Bible, God changes your name, it means he's got a really big job for you to do. Really big job. Like Abram, for example, his name was changed to Abraham, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Big job. It's the only time Jesus ever changes anybody's name. It's the only time. And he changes it from Simon to Peter. Now, that's really strange. Let me tell you why. Simon was a very common Jewish boy's name. Every other kid in Jerusalem, every other kid's name Simon, right? Very common name. But nobody had ever been named Peter before. Nobody. Not until Jesus said this to Peter. Peter, it just wasn't a name that parents gave to kids, because Peter comes from the Greek word Petros, which means rock. There hadn't been a society in all of history in which parents named their kid Rock. Not before Jesus does this to Peter. Why on earth does Jesus tell Peter that he's a rock? You might find this interesting. Jesus just finished preaching a parable just before this happened. And in this parable, Jesus says, "Every wise man builds his house on rock." Every wise man. Do you know who the wise man was in the Old Testament? Who was the wisest man in the Old Testament? Anybody know? It was Solomon. Wisest man in the Old Testament. Did Solomon build a house? He did. Solomon built the Lord's house. Solomon, King Solomon, built the temple in Jerusalem. And when he did, he built it on a rock. It was one specific rock. It was called the foundation stone. In Hebrew, the Evan Shetiyai. This was the same rock in which they said that Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, where he became our father in faith. That was the same rock where they placed the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God. That was the rock on which the temple was built. Now, can you see what Jesus is doing here to Peter? He's establishing on him and on his faith the new dwelling place of God. He's establishing on him the church so that all peoples can know who God is, so that all peoples can know and appreciate and draw grace from his presence. Now look how he does it. He says, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Now ever since Jesus said those words to St. Peter, people have been telling jokes about St. Peter sitting at the pearly gates, right? Because he's like, St. Peter's, he's got the keys to heaven, so he's the one, I guess, who decides who gets in and who doesn't. Well, that's not what that passage means. If you want to understand why Jesus just said that to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom, you got to go back to the first reading in the Old Testament, okay? So in the first reading, we're hearing a story from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it's a story about a man named Eliakim. Eliakim is being given, in the first reading, a really important job. He's just been named Prime Minister of Israel. Now, stay with me, okay? You knew that Israel had a king. You've heard of King David. You've heard of King Solomon. You knew that Israel had a king. But did you know that in the Old Testament, there was also a second ranking figure in the kingdom of Israel, and it was the prime minister, and his job was to rule the kingdom whenever the king was away. And the symbol of his job was a key, because whatever he decided in the absence of the king was decided for good. What he locked was locked. What he unlocked was unlocked. What he binds was bound, and what he loosed was loosed. Now, in the first reading, the king, his name is Hezekiah, and he's gone away on a journey. Who rules the kingdom until he returns? Eliakim, the prime minister. Now can you see what Jesus is doing to Peter? Who's the real king of heaven and earth? Who's the king? Jesus is the king, right? Is he going away? Yes. He's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to rise, and he's going to ascend into heaven. Who rules the church until he returns? Peter does, and all those who succeed him in office. That is a very good understanding of who we believe the Pope is. You ever want to understand, why do Catholics believe what they believe about the Pope? That's where it comes from. He rules in the place of the king until the king returns. That's why we call him the Vicar of Christ. Because Jesus did not preach exhaustively about every last mystery of the divine law. And Jesus didn't write a book in which he gave complete and detailed answers to every controversy that would ever arise all the way down through history. He didn't do it. What he did do was establish someone with his own authority to speak in his name. That's the authority we believe Jesus gave to the church. Because what's the probability? What do you think? What's the probability that without Jesus' own authority, backed up by a divine guarantee, that we would mess up Jesus' teaching? What's the probability we'd mess it up? I'd say the probability is 100%. Right? Wouldn't we all like to keep the teachings we like and throw out the ones we don't? 100%. Jesus guarantees that will not happen. The gates of the netherworld will not prevail against you. Doesn't mean the Pope can't sin. You know, we're going to pray for the Holy Father every day, right? We need him to be a saint to lead us by example as well as by teaching. But doesn't mean that the Pope can't be a scallywag. Heck, Jesus himself just handed off the keys of the kingdom to someone who was going to personally betray him 3 times on the night before he died, right? It only means that he cannot mess up God's message. Jesus said to his apostles, "He who hears you, hears me." That is why we listen to the Pope. That is why we listen to the church. That, brothers and sisters, is why we're Catholic. Why did Jesus live? To teach us who God is, to give us God's own life, and to make sure that every generation would have those same blessings. So that if anyone ever asks you, who do you say that Jesus is, you can answer with St. Peter in faith and in confidence, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.